The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll read verses 25 through 29. This is the reading of God's holy word. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. So Ariel and I were in Canada last week, just to let you know, good news, there's actually Christians in Canada. But what did I preach on? I preached on circumcision. That was only one sermon, but had a wonderful time, sweet, sweet brothers and sisters. And one of the wonderful things about being able to travel around is you realize that there really is one faith, one hope, one Lord, and that we all call upon Him. And so the fact that that is the truth, it doesn't matter whether it's Katie Ruth and Gwen going to the Ukraine or me going to Zambia or the faraway land of Canada. God's people are everywhere, in the Sudan, Irian Jaya, Papua New Guinea, Nigeria, South Africa, the Malaysian Islands, Indonesian Islands. God's people are everywhere. And there's a reason that God's people are everywhere, and that reason is very simple. God made a promise to Abraham. That's why there are people all over who call upon the name of the Lord, because in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. He was Abram at that time, but God appeared to him, called him out of Ur, the Chaldees, and told him to go to a land which he did not know. That promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was that he would make him a father of many nations, and that he, in fact, through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That promise given to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 ends up being progressively revealed through covenant. And so God kind of fills in those promises as Abraham goes along. And in chapter 13, God promises him seed, that is a multitude of descendants, and also land. And in fact, those two pillar promises, a seed and a land, were the pillar promises made that God made to Abraham. When you get to Genesis chapter 15, and of course you remember this because we went through Genesis, God actually cuts the covenant with Abraham. And you remember that memorable scene in Genesis chapter 15 where Abraham thinks that what he's going to do after God tells him that your descendants are going to outnumber the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Abraham thinks that God might be promising more than he can actually fulfill. And so Abraham, of course, offers up his own servant, his adopted son, to be the promised seed, and God tells him no, that he's going to have a son from his own body. And then what God does is he has Abraham prepare a covenant ceremony, which would have been very common in the ancient Near East. You would take animals, and for those of you who are queasy and don't like stuff like this, I'm sorry, but it's still in the Bible. You take those animals and you hack them in half. And you take them and you spread them apart. And then the two covenant partners walk through those split animals together. It's an oath of malediction, saying, in essence, if I break my part of the covenant or I break my part of the covenant, may what was done to these animals be done to me. And right before the moment when the covenant is to be cut, God causes Abram to go into a deep sleep. And then what God does is, while Abram is asleep, God passes through those animal parts by himself, as it were, taking upon himself that oath of malediction and taking upon himself the full responsibility to commit to fulfilling the promises which he had made to Abram. In Genesis chapter 17, then, the sign of the covenant is given. And it is in Genesis 17 that, as it were, the covenant is then set in motion. Think of it this way. It's promised in chapter 12 and 13, and then it's cut in chapter 15, and then it's set in motion in chapter 17, and it's set in motion by God giving to Abraham and to his descendants the sign of circumcision. It would be that very sign which would be the sign of the covenant. That promise, that covenant made to Abraham, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. It is in the new covenant that the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:16, the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who is the preeminent fulfillment of the seed promise. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the very seed through whom all the families of the earth have been blessed. And so true circumcision continues to mark the people of God, and the people of God continue to have an inheritance which will find its fulfillment and consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. So the seed promise is ultimately fulfilled to Abraham in the person of Jesus Christ. The land promise is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible fits together from beginning to end. It all fits together. It's all woven together. And so I said 2 weeks ago that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2, so keep all of that with Abraham in mind. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 that if you want to be right with God, you need to be a Jew and you need to be circumcised. But you have to let the Bible define those categories. And that's exactly what Paul does in this paragraph. Now, as we started this paragraph a couple weeks ago, Paul really is not so much focusing on how Gentiles are made right with God. Beelzebul is up here with me. Why haven't the deacons provided me with a fly swatter up here? Paul is not so much focusing on how Gentiles are made right with God, as much as he's really focusing on the sinfulness of the Jewish people and thus their need for a Savior. That's really the main point. But what Paul says in the process is absolutely stunning. And so just by way of brief review, so as we looked at the beginning of this, so the sign of the covenant, you see it in verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. So the sign of the covenant is in fact an advantage, but only if one keeps the covenant. Or you could put it a different way. You could say something like this. The very sign that one is obligated to keep the law, i.e. circumcision, it is only profitable if you actually keep the law. Now, for Paul, understand that when he says it is of no profit or value, the profit or value that the Jewish person is looking at in terms of circumcision is that somehow circumcision is going to exempt them from the wrath of God and the judgment of God simply because they are circumcised. And Paul says that is fundamentally not true. So if this Jewish person, circumcised though he may be, ends up being a transgressor of the law, then there is this great reversal. Now, in the Bible, there are these massive reversals, and here we're going to see one. And here's the reversal. The one who is circumcised and yet transgresses the law, their circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, to us, that doesn't sound much like anything significant because we just think of circumcision as some sort of medical procedure that some people do and some people don't. When he says their circumcision has become uncircumcision, what Paul is saying is that the clean have become unclean. What Paul is saying, to say it even more drastically, is that the Jew has become a Gentile. The Gentile is an outsider. He is a stranger to the promises and the covenants, and he does not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. And Paul's saying, if the circumcised man is a transgressor of the law, his circumcision is regarded as uncircumcision. In other words, he's accounted as a Gentile who's outside of the pale of the covenant. I put a text in your bulletin. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Paul's not saying anything new. Paul's simply saying what the prophets had said all along. And then Jeremiah the prophet says, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. And so then the second part of what Paul gets to is in verse 26. So on the other hand, if the uncircumcision, which is a designation for the unclean Gentile, if the uncircumcision keeps the just requirements of the law, I would argue, as we have throughout chapter 2, that is because by virtue of the new covenant, the Spirit is in him, then his uncircumcision, that is his Gentile status, has become circumcision, that is Jewish in the covenant belonging to God, clean status. These are the great reversals. And in a sense, what God does is he looks upon that one who is physically uncircumcised and yet is circumcised of heart, as it were. He's obedient to God, keeping the requirements of the law. God reckons or accounts him as circumcised. That is, God reckons him as in the covenant belonging to his people. Now, the reality of what circumcision was a symbol of is now accounted or reckoned to justified Gentiles. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, very important. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, circumcision was never given just simply as a marker in the flesh. Rather, it was given and it symbolized something beyond what the flesh could convey, and that was a state of cleanness before God, belonging to God, having a heart that knows God, having a heart that loved God. This is why, by the way, uncircumcision can be of the heart and of the ears. Right? So that I don't know God, I don't love God, I don't hear God. Now, there's another great reversal. Verse 27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, literally uncircumcised by nature, that is Gentile by birth, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now, there's this verse is a little, we didn't dig into it too much last time, but the verse is difficult in some ways, and I would suggest a little different perspective on the verse, and that is, so the uncircumcised by nature, that is the Gentiles, shall condemn the one who has kept the law and who, although having the letter and circumcision, became a transgressor of the law. New American Standard puts keep the law with the Gentile, and I think that that's actually incorrect. I don't know how the ESV did it. I didn't look, but they probably got it right and the NAS probably got it wrong. How in the world, though, how in the world can Paul talk about those who keep the law but yet are a transgressor of the law? Well, it all depends on how you keep the law. So in verse 27, how is the law kept? The law is kept by letter and by circumcision. And so the person is a transgressor of the law, although he has accomplished the law, the letter of the law, and has accomplished circumcision. In other words, letter is law without spirit. Now, the NAS says letter of the law and then of the law is in italics, but it's just letter and circumcision. And so here's the idea is that a person can have the external requirements of the law and jump through the hoops and keep the letter. By the way, letter spirit contrast makes up the argument for Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So think letter as law without spirit. And so here they are, they jump through the first hoop through circumcision, and then they have the letter of the law, which they're doing. And Paul turns around and he says, you're a transgressor of the law. By the way, Paul's setting us up for Romans 7 and Romans 9. So here's the great reversal. You see it in verse 27, don't you? Those who are physically uncircumcised will judge those who have the letter and circumcision. The reversal is that Gentiles are judging Jews. Now don't think that what Paul means is that Gentiles are actually standing in judgment over the Jews. The Gentiles are exhibit A evidence for the prosecution. The Gentiles are, as it were, a testimony to testify to the guilt of the circumcision. All right? And so Paul says that the Gentiles are going to be judging the Jews. Now, if you were a Jewish person in the first century, guess what would have been one of the basic points of your doctrinal statement? What would have been the first line in your eschatology? By the way, it wouldn't have been the rapture. It would have been this. We get to judge the Gentiles. That'd have been it. And in fact, they had good reason because, for instance, Isaiah 45:14, the Jews are supposed to sit in judgment over the Gentiles. And so we have something like this. So they, the Gentiles, will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and they'll bow down to you. Isaiah 49:23, they'll bow down to you with their faces to the earth, lick the dust of your feet, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And so the eschatological hope of the Jewish people is that one of these days they would have the Gentiles under their feet. Here's the great reversal. Now they're being judged by the very ones they deem to be unclean. By the way, if you want a book that's filled with great reversals, it's the book of Revelation. Message to the church at Philadelphia, listen to this and just keep in mind what I just read to you. They'll lick the dust of your feet. They'll bow down with their faces to the earth. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I will cause those of the who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. You have to understand, as I tried to convey a couple weeks ago, this language in the first century would have been absolutely infuriating to any Jewish person. You're telling me, Paul, that I, circumcised, belonging to the covenant of Abraham, actually now am as if I don't belong to that covenant, and I'm regarded as if my circumcision is uncircumcision, and now you're telling me, even on top of that, that the filthy, unclean Gentile dogs are going to stand in judgment over me? You have lost your mind. How in the world could you say such a thing? But is that not exactly what Paul just said? In verses 28 and 29, Paul is going to explain how he can say such an audacious thing. And it's very simple. It all depends on who is the true Jew and what is the true circumcision. And so notice in verse 28, Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And by the way, when Paul says outwardly, he means that which is manifest, that which is visible. And so what's going to happen in 28 and 29 is Paul's going to be making these contrasts between that which is visible, that which is evident, which is circumcision of the flesh, versus that which is hidden, that which is secret, which is circumcision of the heart. That's the glorious contrast. And in a real sense, what Paul is doing is he's hearkening back to that very principle in Romans 2 on that verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And so there is this physical appearance of who's in and who's out. And Paul says, don't let physical appearances fool you. There is stuff that's secret. There's stuff that's inside that one of these days God is going to reveal, and what's inside is going to be manifest, and the truth is going to be known. So notice you have the outward Jew, outward circumcision, which is in the flesh. You can contrast that with the inward Jew, circumcision, which is of the heart, which is by the Spirit. Okay? That's the contrast. And so how in the world do you have a person who is a Jew, who's one inwardly, and circumcision, which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter? And the answer is by the new covenant. That's the answer. God had promised back in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 11, and Ezekiel 36 that he was going to do a new thing. He was going to make a covenant which was not like the covenant which I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, a covenant which they broke. And then God makes these magnificent promises. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. I'm going to take out a heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Everybody is going to know you who's in this covenant, from the least of them to the greatest. Nobody anymore is going to say, know the Lord, for they will all know me. And that happens by the Holy Spirit. So here is this unbelievable contrast. So the reason that Paul can say that circumcision becomes uncircumcision and uncircumcision becomes circumcision is for this very reason. The true Jew is not one who simply has the right DNA and the external mark of the covenant in the flesh. The true Jew is actually the one who has been circumcised of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this very quickly. This is not some fundamental denial that somehow God is now completely done with the ethnic Jewish people, because that's not what's being said. What is being said is God kept his promise to Abraham. And for that, we should all be thankful. Do you realize, with the exception of those who have Abraham's blood in their veins, that we have no rights, no claims to a covenant relationship with God? We have no rights, we have no claims to an inheritance. We have no rights and no claims to be able to say he is our God and we are his people, except through the grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are now included in the seed of Abraham and become heirs according to promise. Now, one last little phrase. And his praise, that is the inward Jew who has circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from men, but from God. So the circumcised of heart end up receiving praise not from men, but from God. Now, by the way, there's a magnificent little play on words. The phrase Judah, from which you get the word Jew, is the word praise. So the one who is truly of Judah receives his praise from God. The praise that's in view here is future reward, right? And so here's the thing is did the Jewish people, remember some of the things Jesus said, did the Jewish people love praise from men? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is why they had extra large phylacteries. This is why they had extra long tassels. This is why they wore the garments. This is why they made sure that they had their special greetings in the marketplaces. This is why they actually made sure that they had the chief seat at the table. This is why they sat in the seat of Moses in the synagogues. They loved the praise of men. Paul says that those who are circumcised of the heart, they're going to have their praise from God. And let me just say that the fundamental problem of just loving praise from men is that you're not hungering enough for the right kind of praise. So, well, I shouldn't hunger for praise at all. Oh, I don't think that's true. The most important words you or I will ever hear are words of commendation and praise from the living God on the last day. And if you don't hear them, you're not His. Don't you long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, me, a good servant. Lord, me, a faithful servant." And you understand that the heart that hungers for that is the heart that ultimately hungers for the glory of God, because the only way I'll ever be considered a good servant in the sight of God is through Jesus Christ, and the only way I'll be considered a faithful servant is through the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So even on the day when we receive praise from God, it is praise that turns around and just gets reflected right back to the one from whom it came. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord, when He comes, will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man will receive praise from God. 1 Peter 1:7, so the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When God is your treasure, as opposed to just yourself. See, if you are your own treasure, then you're happy with the praise of men. If God is your treasure, you won't settle for anything less than His praise. And so, Paul drops a bombshell, all right? Now, I have to do something to just strengthen this a little bit. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. There are many texts that we could look at. We're just going to look at a couple because we have to bring this to a close, but I want to close it with what the Bible says about who is the true Jew and what is true circumcision. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So who are the sons of Abraham? It's those who have the faith of Abraham. Verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ," who's the seed of Abraham, 3:16, "then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." So we used to do this song in Sunday school back at the old building many, many, many years ago. We would sing Father Abraham. You remember this, right? Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. And there are hand motions and feet motions. You remember this? Any of you remember this? Okay. Well, we had to stop doing that at the old church because one of our members was so enthusiastic about being a son of Abraham that he kicked the chairs and knocked them over. And by the time we were done, it looked like a riot had taken place instead of a celebration of being the sons of Abraham. But the song nevertheless is true. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. By the way, the only way you're going to be right with God is being a son of Abraham. So guess what? If you're anti-Semitic, you better repent. Ephesians chapter 2. I think somebody preached on this recently. This was your text last week, right, Jason? I haven't heard it yet, so you might get corrected or you might get confirmed. Just wait and see. No, I know. We're on the same page here, right? Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. You get this language? It's the same as Romans 2. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, notice, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so it's through the blood of Jesus that all of these things are reversed so that we are no longer separate from Christ. We're united to Christ. We're no longer excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We belong to the commonwealth of Israel. We are no longer strangers to the covenants of promise. We are covenant partners with God Himself, and we have hope and we have God in this world. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you are of God's household. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the one who has made peace through the blood of his cross, now belong to the household of God, the children of Abraham. And so those in Christ have received the true circumcision of heart that the Bible had talked about all along. You want to hear some reversals? Listen to this. Philippians 3. Beware of the dogs. Jewish perspective. Who were the dogs? Gentiles. Guess who Paul's talking about? False Jewish teachers. Okay? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of, New American Standard delicately says, the false circumcision. Paul knew no such delicateness. Beware of the mutilation. It's a play on words. Just as sure as our word circumcised comes from a Latin meaning to cut around, so peritome, the Greek term, means to cut around, and the word that is used here is a word that means to cut to pieces. And then Paul says this. New American Standard does it like this. For we are the true circumcision. Do you know what the text says? It just says this. For we are the circumcision who worship Jesus Christ in the spirit of our God. And we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So circumcision under the new covenant, by the way, is now meaningless. It is what it is, what it stood for that has significance. So Paul could say circumcision, uncircumcision don't mean anything. 1 Corinthians 7:19. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. Galatians 5:6. What matters is faith working through love. Galatians 6:15, circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. What matters is the new creation. In other words, it is no longer the external administration of the covenant signed to the flesh that means anything. What matters is what it signified. And what it signified was a heart that walked in obedience to God, a heart that had faith, that worked through love, and a heart that was a part of the new creation. And so outward religion if that is all you have profits nothing. By the way, Paul wasn't the first one to say that. John the Baptist was. Do not say we have Abraham for our father. God is able to take stones and raise up children to Abraham from those stones. You think it's a big deal who your daddy was? God's able to turn around and make a bunch of siblings from a bunch of rocks. What matters is right here. And what God has done, and what the Spirit has accomplished, and who you are in union with. This passage stands as a warning. Don't settle in thinking that external privileges make you safe. Privileges are privileges. Paul's going to make a different argument in Romans 3. And there are privileges to having privileges. But if an external privilege is all that you have, it will not keep you safe. It will not transform your heart. And so I've had this conversation more times than I can even recount over the last number of years. And that is, I say to somebody, I'm concerned about the state of your soul. And I say that because of things in the person's life that are completely out of whack with the revealed will of God, and they're living in rebellion. I'm concerned about the state of your soul. And you know how many times I've got back something like this? Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm okay. I know exactly where I stand with the Lord. The problem is you may not. The problem is you may be trusting in something outside of yourself that's not Christ. The problem is that you may have something external in your life that you cherish that is your badge, whether it's your baptism, whether it's your church membership, whether it's the amount of money that you give. By the way, all of that stuff is good stuff, but it's only good stuff if the heart's in the right place. Being inside this building this morning is a privilege, but it won't keep you safe on the day of judgment. Hearing the word is a privilege, but merely hearing it won't keep you safe on the day of judgment. Do you understand that those alone who are safe, only those who are safe are the ones who are in saving union with Jesus Christ, and they put no confidence in the flesh. They put no confidence in anything. They don't stand there and talk about their theological education. They don't stand there and talk about their service. They don't sit there and talk about their ministry. They sit there and they cling tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone, because it's in Christ alone that there's safety and refuge on the day of judgment. One of the biggest obstacles in trying to minister to somebody, I would rather sit down and talk to somebody who was a raw pagan, knew they were a pagan, didn't believe in Christ, didn't believe the Bible, was going their own way, knew it. I'd rather talk to that person than the person who's a religious person who thinks they're okay because they're religious, and the reality is that they are a son or a daughter of the devil. So, older people, listen carefully to me, please. Older people, you've grown up in the church, you've been baptized, you've been in church your whole life, you'd no more think about missing church than Roger would think about missing a Giants game. And you hear it, and the first thing you think of is, I know that. I've heard that before. I made my decision back in 1952. Listen, older person, you are close to eternity. An external religion will not save you on that day. I was a member at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Big deal. Who cares? Who is Christ to you? Is he your everything? Or is he your plus? Your addendum? Your appendices. I have Jesus and. You want to be safe, old person? Cut out the and. Be like a child. Run to Christ. Humble yourself. You have nothing worth presenting for your soul. You cannot purchase your soul. You cannot rid your soul of one dark spot. Only Christ can do that. And so trust Him. Trust Him. Young people, you think you're far away from eternity. I want to tell you two things. One, that may not be true. Young people die all the time. But second, I can guarantee you that as you sit here thinking about how much life you have in front of you, there's going to be a day where you're going to ask yourself a simple question. Where did it all go? It went by so fast. Nobody told me. Well, they told me, but I didn't believe them. It's a vapor. And so whether you live to be 17 or 80 or 101, life is short. And as a person lives, That's frequently the way they die. And so if you take some great hope that you're going to be able to change at some time in the future, you have to realize that you're casting the die right now for the direction of your heart. Being raised in a Christian home and having family worship and having a Bible with your name printed on it and having a baptism certificate will not save you in the day of judgment. Only Christ alone. And here's the wonderful thing. He delights to save people. He delights to save old people. I think he actually really delights to save old people. And I think he really delights to save young people. I think he delights to save everybody in between. So why would you say no to such a willing and merciful Savior? Say yes. No confidence in the flesh. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the saving work of your Son by your Spirit. And we pray that you do that work right now. Lord, I pray especially this morning for people that have a lot of externals on their resume and they think that that's going to give them an advantage on the day of judgment. And I pray that you would absolutely obliterate that resume at the foot of the cross. And that people would really cling to Jesus today. That people would be true Jews inwardly, circumcised of the heart by your Spirit. We pray that you do that work today for the glory of your name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.